All right, open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Judges. To the book of Judges. I want to start with Judges chapter 7. We're going to go back and look a little bit at Judges 6 to give you a background. Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah, in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt itself against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto water, and I will try them for thee. And it shall be there that whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, Everyone that lappeth up the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting his hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon the knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. This is the story, of course, of God selecting the 300 men that would help Gideon destroy the oppressive nation of the Midianites that had held the Israelites in bondage for over 7 years. I want to come back to that particular part of the story, but let's go back to chapter 6 and get the first part of the story. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites, or into the hand of Midian, 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which were in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come to Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Go back to verse 1. Why were the children of Israel conquered by the Midianites? Whose fault was it that they had been conquered by the Midianites? Come on. It was their own fault. It wasn't the Midianites' fault. The Midianites were God's instruments of judgment upon Israel, because Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Israel brought the Midianites upon themselves. What good would it have done in the time of Gideon for the contemporary Fox News network and the contemporary Alex Jones radio talk show and most of the evangelical preachers across America, the priests of Israel, to moan and groan and complain and cry out against those dirty, evil, wicked Midianites? The Midianites! The problem was not the Midianites. The problem was the Israelites. They had done evil in the sight of God. God was fed up with their wickedness. If Israel had done right in the eyes of God, if they hadn't been so evil and wicked, God would have protected them from the Midianites. The Midianites were not their problem. Their sin and wickedness was their problem. And I say to you today, the Muslims are not the problems of America. America is America's problem. I had a guy write me this week and say, "Chuck, I'm so sick and tired of reading you and listening to you." He said, "You're always talking about the Christians and you're always talking about the preachers, and why don't you shut up?" I'm going to keep talking about the Christians, and I'm going to keep talking about the preachers, and I'm going to keep talking about the phony conservatives and the phony Republicans, because they are the problem. And who's going to talk about it if I don't? Who's going to say a word about it on the national stage if I don't? I mean, I know there's a few out there here and there, but the vast majority are silent. Israel's trouble was not the Midianites. Israel's, it says it. Do you believe the Bible?
Yes.
The Midianites were God's judgment on Israel because of Israel's disobedience and wickedness. As you keep reading in the book of Judges, chapter 6, there's parts of this story that I find a little humorous. "And there came an angel of the Lord," verse 11, "and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." He's threshing wheat in a winepress. Winepress isn't made to thresh wheat. It's made to press grapes for wine. Why was he threshing wheat in a wine press? Because he was afraid of the Midianites who might find him threshing wheat. You get the picture. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Who, me? He's threshing wheat in a wine press out of fear. And the angel says, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor." Would you not have given anything to be able to see Gideon's face when that took place? Who me? Mighty man of valor? Who me? Are you talking to me? Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. God saw courage in Gideon when Gideon didn't even see it in himself. Hail, thou mighty man of valor! And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, and why are all these befallen us, and where be all the miracles which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you, Gideon, are going to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Midianites. You are going to do this. I am with you." He said, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. I don't have the money to do this. I don't have the manpower to do this." We're talking about a revolution. We're talking about overthrowing a powerful army. We don't know the exact number of the army of the Midianites, but according to Judges chapter 8, by the time all this was said and done, over 120,000 Midianite soldiers lay dead on the battlefield. 120,000 were dead. So we know the army of the Midianites was much more than 100,000. And he says to Gideon, "You are going to save Israel from the Midianites. I'm going to deliver them through you." Who, me? I'm but a poor man. I'm from at least to the tribe of the family in Manasseh. I don't have the money. I don't have the resources. I don't have the manpower. What are you how am I going to do this? And the Lord said unto him, verse 16, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites, all 100,000 plus, as if it's one man." And he said unto him, now he goes on, and all the story about the fleece thing, God records for us in his word. But the important thing I want you to notice here about Gideon, I want you to notice his genuine humility. The problem with too many Christians today is they are too full of themselves. Literally. It's all about their ego. It's all about their position. their notoriety, their recognition, their well-being. Somebody said, it's amazing what can be done when no one cares who gets the credit. Amen. We're not making any headway in this freedom fight. I shouldn't say any. We're not making much headway in this freedom fight. And the problem is not the enemy. The problem is not the government. The problem is not the Muslims. The problem is not multiculturalism. The problem is not all these things we keep hearing about. The problem is Christian people, so-called conservative people, so people that are supposed to be on the side of the right, are so stinking filled with pride and arrogance and ambition that they cannot do any good and God cannot bless their efforts. Pride goeth before a fall. And I don't care what your cause is. I don't care how righteous your cause is. God cannot bless a proud heart. A proud look, Proverbs 6, is the first thing on the list that God said he hated. And when you say proud look, it's not the look on the face. God looks on the look of the heart. God sees the look of the heart. You can pretend to be humble. God knows if you are or not. Pride is killing the church. It is killing the cause of liberty. We can't get anything done because people are so proud of themselves, looking for the glory, looking for their own promotion and position. Nothing can get done. If anybody has a position that they see as greater than theirs, they are filled with jealousy and envy. And when they get to that position, whatever it is, they will use that position to run over people so as to maintain the glory of that whatever it is that they think they have. God sees all this. God delivered Israel from an alien army of over 100,000 soldiers with just 300 men. Men of humility, men of faith. He had 32,000 men at his initial disposal. He rejected 31,700 of them and took 300 and delivered the nation. And it all started with a humble heart. A humble heart. Come on, folks. This isn't about us. This isn't about you. This isn't about me. This is about the Lord God of heaven giving what he loves to give to his people, life and liberty, if we will do that which pleases him. That's what it's about. He was humble. Sure, he was filled with doubt at first. Who wouldn't be in his position? He was like Moses. Go back to Egypt. You're going to deliver. Well, you know, I tried that once 40 years ago and I almost got killed. Who's going to believe me now? And the Lord had to give him the sign of the rod of God and all of that. And then he said, I'm not eloquent. I'll send Aaron with you and he will be your voice. Did you ever notice that after they went to Egypt, Moses and Aaron, that Aaron didn't do any of the talking? Moses did all the talking. But Aaron was sent to do the talking because Moses felt that he couldn't talk. Don't judge. I mean, how many times have we used all these excuses about why we can't do what God wants us to do? Because we look at our own inadequacy, we look at our own shortcomings, our own lack of substance or whatever it is. As Gideon said, I'm a poor man, I don't have money, I don't have manpower, how can I do this? We're no better, we do the same thing. We excuse ourselves from doing what God wants us to do because we don't feel like we're adequate. Well, guess what? None of us is adequate. Without Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, we can do all things. It's not about us. It's about Him. When are we going to get that? A humble heart. This would not have happened if Gideon had not had a humble heart. God saw his heart. Yeah, he was afraid. Yeah, he's threshing wheat in a wine press. And yeah, he's scared. And yeah, he don't know how he's going to do it. But God saw a humble heart that he could use. And quite frankly, I don't think God sees too many hearts like that. And that's why he's not using too many people. That's maybe why he's not using you. Because you're so full of yourself. God can't do anything. And you think it's all about you, and it's not about you. When we are dead in the grave, God will still be God. Learn that. Bathe yourself in humility. Ask God to forgive you for your pride and your arrogance. Now let's go back to chapter 7 and get to the meat of the story. After God had proven himself to Gideon and answered all of these fleeces, by the way, I don't think that by Gideon taking the example of Gideon, putting all these fleeces out, I don't know that you can necessarily prove this. That's what you and I are supposed to do when God tells us to do something. God has given us his word, ladies and gentlemen, his written, authoritative, infallible, inerrant word. We don't need anything else. Quit putting out fleeces. You don't need them. All you need is thus saith the Lord. That's all you need. So in verse 1, Jerubbaal, the other name for Gideon, they rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, a host of the Midianites, the army, on the north side by the hill in the valley. They had 32,000 men now. Gideon had gone out and rounded up and got 32,000 men that were going to help fight this fight. He got as many as he could. He got 32,000. That's not bad. That's not bad. They're overtaken by an army that's well over 100,000 soldiers. They are a mighty power. They are completely subdued. They're in bondage. So 32,000 men, that's quite a few. That's not bad. It's still greatly out. I mean, how many armies of 32,000 are going to go up against an army of 120,000? They're still vastly outnumbered. But he got 32,000 men. And I can just see Gideon gets all these men, and I don't know how this happened. I don't know how the Lord appeared to him and so forth, but he gets all these 32,000 men, and I think, you know, Gideon still knows, man, you know, this is not going to be easy, guys. This is, you know, we're going up against an army of 120,000 plus, and this is not going to be easy. Because, you know, he maybe gave him a big rah-rah speech, you know. You know, how, yeah, we can do this, and, you know, boy, you got them all, you know, beating their shields and their swords and all that. And then the Lord shows up and says to Gideon, you got too many men. Lord, say that again. I said you got too many men, Gideon. They're too many. He said, if I let this army win the battle, you all are going to start patting yourselves on the back and start pumping your chest, and you're going to take all the glory for it, and you're going to say, look what we did, and that's not what you need. You need to be able to say, look what God did for us. So, you got too many. Tell you what. Tell all the men that are afraid to go home. So Gideon's probably thinking to himself, well, you know, okay. I mean, after all, they all volunteered anyway. So these guys all got to be brave, right? I mean, they wouldn't be here. They all volunteered to be here. They weren't drafted. They volunteered. So they're brave men. Okay. All right, all you guys. Lord told me to tell you that look in your heart. And any of you that are in your heart, you're afraid, you can go home. 22,000 went home. Can you imagine Gideon's eyes as he's watching this? And he's left with 10,000. Lesson. Here's the truth. Here's the reality. Most of us are too afraid to get the job done for God. We're just too afraid. You can talk courage all day long. You won't know you're courageous until it costs you something dear to do what's right. And you do what's right anyway, and you lose it, whatever it was. That's when you know you have courage. Until you are willing to lose something dear to your heart for what is right, it's just talk. That's why pastors do not have courage. They do not want to lose their tithing members. They do not want to lose their building programs or their insurance programs or their staff or their offerings or whatever it is that they deem to be success. They are afraid of losing something. So they will not speak out. But the people sitting in the pew are no better. When it comes time for them to stand, but it might cost them a job. It might cost them an income. It might cost them a house. It might cost them a spouse. It might cost them a friend. It might cost them a position. They do not stand. You will not know you have courage until you have to lose something in order to do what is right. Only then will you know whether courage is in your heart or not. And most people don't have that kind of courage. America, the land of the free and the home of the, what? Brave? Really? Where are the brave? Where are the brave preachers? Where are the brave radio broadcasters? Where are the brave TV evangelists? Where are the brave radio talk shows? Where are the brave Christians in the pews? Chuck, I can't do that. Because if I do, I'm going to lose. I've heard that 1,000 times. And I know they're telling me the truth. It's not that they're not telling me the truth. They are telling the truth. They will lose whatever it is. And that matters. Why? Do you think I'm standing here after all these years of what I've said and what I've gone through, and you think, do you really think I'm standing here and I haven't lost something to stand in this pulpit? Do you really think that? I haven't lost anything. Just been a bed of roses. It hasn't cost me anything. If you are going to follow Jesus, you must take up your cross to do it. And if you're not willing to take up your cross, don't even think about trying to follow Him. If you're afraid, you can leave. 22,000 walked out. But he's still got 10,000 left. Okay, now the odds are really, really not in our favor. The Lord said, I'm sure Gideon's singing, wow, I don't know if I can handle that. And, okay, Lord, we're ready. We got 10,000 brave men here. We're ready to go. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. You still got too many, Gideon. Tell you what, go down to the water, and everybody's going to take a drink. And I'll tell you which ones you're going to keep and which ones you're going to send home. So they all go down to the river. 10,000 men. Take a drink out of the river. And they dive in to drink. No doubt, they were thirsty. We don't know how long a walk it was to the river and all those kind of things. So we just kind of take it as the story develops here that they're thirsty. Men. 9,700 of the men get on their hands and knees, stick their face in the water, and start gulping. 300 men get down on one knee with their hand. They take a handful of water to their mouth and, like a dog, lap the water from their hair. God said, Gideon, you see all those men on their fours with their face in the water? Send them home. You see those men that are bringing up with their hand and lapping up? With them, I will deliver Israel. 9,700 were dismissed from duty, and 300 were left. What's the moral there? These men were not only brave. Bravery and courage is absolutely necessary. They were willing to risk their lives for this assignment. They knew they could die. So they were willing to lose whatever it was that it would cost them. An arm, a leg, an eye, maybe their life. So they had the courage. But there's one other thing they had to have. They had to have alertness. Alertness is just as important as courage. The guys were on their floors. They were thirsty. They weren't looking around. They felt safe and secure. The enemy was not attacking them. They were not in the middle of a battle. There were 10,000 men all there. They were lined up. They felt safe. They felt protected. They got on their fours and they put the face in the water and ignored anything and everything that was going on around them. And only 300 had the alertness, even in that moment of what they perceived was safety. Who knows, maybe one hand on the sword. That's the other problem we have in our churches, in our homes, in our country as a whole. Hardly anyone is alert. Hardly anyone is alert. Hardly anyone is alert. Dads and moms, you need to be alert to what your kids are saying and what your kids are doing. And by the way, moms and dads, if you don't want your children using the kind of language, the gutter language that we hear all over Hollywood and all over the streets of America, then they shouldn't hear it in their homes either. They're going to talk like you talk. If you talk dirty and vulgarly, that's the way they're going to talk. If they're going to be honest, they need to see it in the home, lived out. You need to be alert to your children, how they're behaving, how they're acting. What kind of friends are they choosing? Where are the places they're wanting to go for entertainment? What are the kind of shows are they watching on television? What kind of movies are they going to? I mean, parents today seem to be, what is it? Oblivious to what's going on in the lives of their own children. We have little birds that have built nests at our house. We have renters, but they're not paying anything. They just help themselves. And they have nests. We got two of them. One's a robin nest, and the other one is, I don't know what kind of bird it is. I think it's some kind of a swallow. I'm not sure what it is, but they have nests. So we have a chance to watch those birds. Man, I'm telling you, you talk about attentiveness. You talk about alertness. Those birds, the male and female, the mom and daddy bird, man, I'm telling you, they are so alert. They are so attentive to those little babies. They're consumed with making sure that those little babies are taken care of. And I see parents all over the place that don't even have the sense of a little bird. pay attention, be alert, be attentive, take care. And as we get older, alertness is a major part of adulthood. I know most churches and most pastors and most people, they don't even think along these lines. They just... The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know who the first person in church was today? The devil. He was here before anybody. And he was walking up and down this room and that hallway and that parking lot before you ever showed up, spying out, surveying, watching for an open door, listening for an opportunity, how he might attack, how he might discourage, how he might frighten, how he might disillusion. As I'm speaking to you right now, the devil is competing with my words in your mind. Some of you are not even paying attention. You got your mind on who knows what. The devil's fed stuff in your mind that, oh, I got to do this and I got to think about this. And all the meanwhile, you're not listening to the Word of God. The devil has already got your mind preoccupied. As soon as you walk out the door, the devil will give you something that will distract you from what God had put in your heart so that it doesn't take seed and doesn't stay there, so that by the time you get to your car, you've already forgotten the Word of God. The devil's walking around constantly. And not just in the spiritual realm, but in the physical realm as well. In that passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, where I just quoted about the devil walking as a roaring lion, every commentator that I've read about that, I only read the old commentators, they all say this, the same thing, that he's talking there about the persecutorial powers of government that come against the Christians and seek to destroy them. And of course, whenever Peter wrote, they were living in intense persecution because of the Jews and the Romans. They lived in a time of persecution. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a time of persecution. It's not exactly the same as it was 2,000 years ago, at least not yet. But in a not so subtle way, we are under assault constantly. We never know who's going to walk through those doors. Oh, what perfect timing. I wasn't talking about her. If someone walks in acting strangely, and I know this is hard, I know this is hard to judge because a bunch of you are already strange, so I know I'm taxing the imagination here. But when someone comes in acting strangely and your gut instinct says to watch them, you should watch them. Your gut is probably not wrong. It's probably the Holy Spirit alerting you to a potential danger. When you are together with friends and you're in a public setting somewhere and you're laughing and enjoying each other's company and you're eating your salad and you're eating your steak and you're enjoying a meal. Hello? But now everybody gets on all fours and sticks their head in the river and just gulps it down, man. Woo, is that a good meal? Whoa, I enjoyed that. Oblivious to what's going on around them. When you think you are the safest, you are the most vulnerable. You should be alert inside your own home. Alertness, paying attention, observing, watching, be diligent. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He never gets tired. He never sleeps. He doesn't have to take time to eat. He can spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days for all of your life, stalking you. Like a lion waiting for the right moment to pounce. And you're not ready. You're not expecting it. You're not alert. Your face is in the water on all fours. God said, you see those men that are alert? And they're watching. Those are the ones I'm going to use. You see this little crowd, and we're all friends. You walk in, and you feel safe, and you feel at home. And that's good to a point. We are a very, very high profile target for Satan and his minions. There is not a fellowship in the nation that is any more hated than Liberty Fellowship is hated. Be alert all the time. All the time. As a pastor, I do my best to protect this fellowship. You have no idea of the people that contact me and for the things they asked me. I have people literally from all over the world. Had a person here from France just not long ago wanting to come into the fellowship and take pictures and video. Guess what my answer is to that? Our guys have instructions. Nobody gets in this building with a camera that we can see. No video. Every message I preach, every Bible study I bring is videotaped and it's online for anybody to watch. Anybody who wants to watch Liberty Fellowship can watch the message and the teaching that goes forth from this platform. I will not jeopardize this congregation from people that we don't even know coming in here wanting to take pictures for who knows what. I said, no, you can't. You can't do that. I have been asked that I don't know how many times by people from all over the country and all over the world. I'm going to do it. Your safety and your protection as a congregation and as a fellowship is very important to me. And each other's safety and each other's protection should be very important to each of you. If you see somebody that's acting out of the ordinary and trying to, I want to smile, I want to take, you just got to understand me, I guess. I just think the whole Facebook thing is, I don't get it. And I think it is jeopardous. I can't believe that people are putting photos of their children on Facebook. I don't get that. Do you have any idea how many pedophiles and sexual perverts are trolling Facebook? I don't understand people that would deliberately put themselves and their families in jeopardy, and in this high-tech surveillance society that we are in, it's not just the government that's surveilling us. We're being surveilled by every kind of individual that you could possibly think about. They're going to do it anyway. You can't stop it totally, but good grief, you don't have to give it to them on a silver platter. Do you see somebody outside when we leave here, somebody meets you out there in the court, let me take your picture. You're crazy if you let them take your picture. How do you know what they're going to do with that picture? What do you know? What's the heart intent of using that picture for? You guys in the back, I mean, you come in here and you look at this congregation, and most of the people we know because they come every week and we know who they are and so forth and so on, and we're all friends. But you guys, you cannot let your guard down back there. You cannot for one minute think that you don't need to be alert to what's going on around us. The minute you let your guard down is when something's going to happen. Or the minute when you're not here. These guys were alert. And I'm spending some time on this intentionally. I want you to leave here understanding how important it is that we be alert. Courage without alertness is wasted courage. You guys that were militarily trained, or you guys that were combat trained, I should say, you guys are taught to be alert like nobody's business. If you guys are not alert, you're dead, or somebody in your unit is dead. Well, this is a spiritual war, ladies and gentlemen. The adversary is just as real, the consequences are just as real, and the death spiritually is just as real as anything out there in the combat world. Be alert, be alert, be alert, be alert, be alert, be alert. Be alert. Hey, be alert.
Stay alert, stay alive.
Be alert. So they got their 300 men. He divided them up. Waited till the middle of the night. And you know the story, they had their lanterns. They crashed their lanterns and shouted and blew the trumpets. And God brought a fear and panic upon the army of the Midianites. They thought they were being attacked by a superior force. And in the middle of the night, they began fighting among themselves. Most of the deaths in the Midianite army, the Midianites killed each other in the blackness of night, thinking they were fighting the enemy. 15,000 of them got away from the camp. And that's when Gideon and his 300, and they called out to the men of Ephraim, "We've got them on the run, come and help us." And they did. We don't know what the number was, but they came and assisted the 300, and they slew the 15,000 that had escaped the initial battle. And God delivered the hands. He delivered the people of Israel from the hands of the Midianites. You know, it's not really unprecedented. I mean, we know when those 300 Spartans and those 1,000 or 1,700, whatever it was, thespians and so forth, that in the rear guard of that pass stood in front of over 100,000 Persians, right? 20, 25,000 Persians were dead. So it's not impossible for God to take a few people, courageous, alert, dedicated, humble people, and bring down a powerful alien force. So this thing is far from over. God doesn't need that many people. He just doesn't. And everybody's talking about, we got to have this, and we got to have that, and we got to have the Congress, and we got to have the Senate, and we got to have the White House. And you got it all now, and how's it going for you? No, we don't got to have all that. All we got to have is God. And a humble heart, and a courageous soul, and an alert mind. That's what we got to have. And would to God we just had a handful of pastors with those three ingredients. A handful of preachers with a humble heart, a courageous soul, an alert mind could literally, with the help of God, deliver America from the hands of our enemies. I say what I said at the beginning. America's problem is America. When we straighten out us, God will give the victory. Let's stand. Let's stand for a word of prayer.